Almighty God, we do thank you that you have had these words written down for our benefit. And we thank you that your Spirit, who first spoke these words, is now here with us. And so please would you help us, Lord, to not just understand, but to believe and to respond in faith and obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things I love is seeing people come to know Jesus. The great joy of seeing someone become a Christian and then watching their lives be transformed as they become more and more like Jesus. I think of a friend of mine who became a Christian quite a few years ago now up in Nelson. And previously she was addicted to some pretty destructive things in life, drugs and sex and alcohol. And she mocked and laughed at the idea of God. But she had a Christian friend who invited her to church, and so she reluctantly went one day when she was at kind of rock bottom. And then she went back, and she kept going. And over a period of time, she came to believe that Jesus had died for her sin and offered her a fresh start in life, that God was willing to forgive her for her destructive behavior of the past. And over that time period, she radically changed as she became like the Lord Jesus more and more so. Or I think of a friend of mine named Joel. Joel became a Christian in India. He didn't know any other Christians. He was raised in a Hindu family. And yet in his early 20s, he began kind of searching for something more. And he first heard the message of Jesus, his death and resurrection, on a Christian radio station in India. And as a result of that, he then started to read his Bible. And over the course of a year, he basically, this was the way he described it, was he shut himself in his bedroom and read his Bible. And by the time he arrived in New Zealand, where he came to church for the first time, the Holy Spirit had done a wonderful work in his life where he was clearly converted and already had become and grown as a Christian, where he would put many of us to shame in the way that he loved the Scriptures. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, when you see someone come to know Jesus and then be transformed by the Gospel. And what we have in front of us tonight in Acts chapter 8 is one man's story of coming to know Jesus. It's the story of this Ethiopian eunuch. What we've been seeing in the book of Acts so far is the spread of Christianity in the first century. We said last week it was a little bit like a tidal wave where you just can't stop it. It just keeps steaming ahead and nothing can stand in its way. So it is with the message of Jesus Christ. Nothing can stop it. It started with a small group of about 120 believers in Jerusalem, and now, by the time we get to chapter 8, it has grown to a group of thousands of believers, and it has spread from Jerusalem to the surrounding areas, Judea and Samaria. You know, it actually baffles historians as to how Christianity survived past the first century. But they've just got no answer. It makes no sense. They murdered the founder of Christianity, Jesus. And then the first people who followed Jesus, they were persecuted. Many of them were killed or thrown into prison. It makes no sense that Christianity would survive. And yet it continued to grow and still continues to grow even today. And the answer the Bible gives as to why that is the case is because it is the work of God. It is what God is doing in the world today. He is growing his kingdom by increasing the number of people who follow Jesus as their king. It's not just a human movement. It's not just a man-made religion. It is God's work in this world. It is the work of God as he saves people from their sins and gives them life through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And because it is the work of God, nothing can stand against it. Nothing can stop it. And that's what we've seen in the book of Acts. And I love the way that the book of Acts shows God's work in both the big picture and in the small details. And so we've seen some kind of really big picture things. So for example, in Acts chapter 2, when the Apostle Peter first preaches the message of Jesus, we're told that at the end of his sermon, 3,000 people were added to his number. Like this huge gathering became believers. And then last week in Acts chapter 8, we saw that as these believers were persecuted, they spread out. And wherever they went, they gossiped the gospel. And so we start to see kind of these huge movements, thousands of people believing, and the gospel spreading to new regions of the known world. But then we also kind of zoom in and get the details of how God is working in the lives of individuals. And that is what we have in front of us. The individual, the Ethiopian eunuch. and we see God working in his life. And it's a reminder to us that every person matters to God, not just the crowds, but every individual among the people of God has a personal story of God's grace to them. And I wish we had time tonight, we don't, but I wish we did, to be able to go around the room and tell one another, how did you come to know Jesus? Because all of us would have a personal story. If you're a Christian here, you'd be able to tell a story of how God brought you to faith in Jesus Christ. And it would be wonderful to hear that. I'd encourage you to ask each other after the service, how did you come to know Jesus? So that we can celebrate the different ways that God works in the lives of people. I imagine this Ethiopian eunuch took great pleasure in telling his friends and families how he had come to know Jesus when he got home. As Luke writes his book, he is teaching us that nothing can stand against God's gospel. The kingdom of God will keep growing as the good news of Jesus is proclaimed and people believe it. That is the main point of the whole book of Acts. And a major theme in chapter 8 is that this message of Jesus is for everyone. It's not just for the Jewish people in Jerusalem. It's for Samaritans, which we saw last week, and it's even for Ethiopian eunuchs. That's the point of the story. You see, eunuchs were not allowed near God. Do you know what a eunuch is? I'm just going to get it out there, okay? A eunuch is someone who's had the testicles chopped off. Is that dropped off? Maybe. Chopped off. All right? I've said it. They're castrated. That's what a eunuch was. And it was very common that men who were serving a royal palace would be eunuchs. And so we're told that that was the case for this man. We don't know his name, but look at what we are told about him in chapter 8 and verse 27. He met this Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Okay, so he's an important official. He's a wealthy man, a man of power. He's treasurer to the queen of the Ethiopians. And we're told that he's on his way home back to Ethiopia, back to a place called Gaza, kind of North Africa, and he's been visiting Jerusalem to worship God. And so we know that he is a God-fearing man. It's possible that he was a proselyte. That means that he was a man who'd converted to Judaism. He wasn't a Jewish man, but it's possible that he'd converted to Judaism. And so he goes to the Jewish temple in Jerusalem to worship. But he wouldn't have been allowed into the temple because he was a eunuch. Deuteronomy chapter 23 verse 1 tells us that one of the Jewish laws forbid eunuchs from entering the gathering of God's people. This man was considered unacceptable to the people of God. He was an outsider. He wasn't allowed to enter the temple. He had to remain outside. It is an awful thing to be excluded, isn't it? It's an awful thing to be on the outside. Because as human beings, we long to be accepted. Whether it's the child who longs for the approval of their parents, or the person who longs to be accepted by their work colleagues or their classmates, or the Christian who longs to be accepted by their family, or the gay or trans person who longs to be accepted by society. We long to be accepted. It's deep in us. We hate being on the outside. I take it that's why the vaccine passports were so divisive a few years ago, right? Because it left people feeling on the outside. Unacceptable, left out. Well, that was the eunuch. He wanted to worship God, but he was unacceptable. He couldn't enter the temple. He was an outsider. And yet, wonderfully, through the message of Jesus, God accepts him, as we heard read. The man who was once cut off is now included. And he stands as a lesson for us today that God is willing to accept anyone, even eunuchs. Even those who were once far away from God, God is now willing to accept through the man Jesus. The person on the outside is welcomed in. The person left out is included. Anyone who is willing to believe and follow Jesus is acceptable to God. That's the point of the Ethiopian eunuch who believes and is baptized here in chapter 8. And what we're going to do as we work through some of the details of the passage is to consider how God works to include this Ethiopian eunuch. How is it that God welcomes and includes people into his kingdom? Because this story is a wonderful example of how God ordinarily works to bring people to know him. Now, yes, God can use all sorts of different ways to save people. God can do whatever God wants. But God has chosen to usually work through ordinary and normal processes to bring people to salvation. Most of the time, he works in the same way. And the story of the eunuch is a good example of how God usually works to include someone into his kingdom. There are four things we see in the normal process of a person being included, which I want to draw your attention to. Four things God does to advance his kingdom, and we're going to move through them quite quickly. First, God advances his kingdom through obedient Christians. Through obedient Christians. Have a look at verse 26. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Okay, so God gives Philip a special instruction. He sends an angel, a messenger, to give him directions. And then again, Philip gets a special instruction in verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Okay, so now God is giving Philip instructions through the Spirit of God. First an angel, now the Spirit. And at this point, we can get ourselves all tied up in knots and think, is this how God guides people? If we want to know what God tells us to do in our life, do we have to look out for angels? Or wait for the Spirit to reveal something to us before we can kind of do anything in life? And so some Christians get all confused. But we need to remember that this was a unique time in history. Philip didn't have the New Testament scriptures like we do. It was a time when God still spoke to his people in many and varied ways. And we must not make the mistake of thinking that just because God did do something means God will do something. I mean, at one time in history, recorded for us in the Old Testament, God spoke to a man by a great big hand that wrote a message on a wall. And we don't read that and think, well, we'd better check our walls to see whether God's left me a message. Or if we see writing on a wall outside somewhere, we don't think, oh, that'll be God. And in fact, I put it to you that most writing we see on the wall around the place we should probably ignore, right? Or at another occasion in the Old Testament, God speaks to a man through a donkey. Now, that doesn't mean we should all just hang out with donkeys a little bit more in case God chooses to tell us something. You see, just because God has done something in the past doesn't mean God will do something, that same thing, again in the future. In the past, God spoke to people in many varied ways. And so here he speaks to Philip through an angel, through the Spirit. We know from the rest of the New Testament that God's normal way of speaking to his people today is through the pages of the Bible. The Bible, which is the word of the Spirit. You see, God doesn't promise to speak to us in any other way, but he does promise to speak to us in the scriptures. And the Bible tells us all that we need to know in order to know God and how to live in a way that pleases him. So the point of Acts chapter 8 is not God speaks to us as he spoke to Philip, but rather notice the way that God uses Philip as Philip obeys God. To Philip, the command to leave Samaria must have been a pretty confusing command. We saw last week that Philip had a wonderful, fruitful ministry in Samaria. We're told back in verse 12 that many people in the city believed the good news of God's kingdom as Philip preached. He was in the middle of an incredibly fruitful ministry. The church was growing. No doubt Philip was busy nurturing these new believers in the faith. There were hundreds of baby Christians who needed him, surely. But God says, leave it all behind and go into the desert. Go south towards Gaza, the top of Africa. Philip must have felt some sense of confusion. You know, you want me to leave this place? There's heaps of people believing you. Come on, like, surely I should stay. But he doesn't do that. He goes. He hears the word of God and obeys. And as a result, God uses him to explain the message of Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch. And the eunuch is included, welcomed into the kingdom of God because of Philip's obedience. You see, God's normal way of saving people is through obedient Christians. Christians who give themselves to the task which God has given us, the task of making Jesus known. The wonderful thing is that we don't need a special command outside of the Bible from God in order to go and tell people about Jesus because God has already told us to do it. Jesus himself taught that all of his people who follow him should go and make disciples of all nations. Or the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, he says, anyone who believes on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. But how will they believe if they've never heard of him? And how will they hear if we don't tell them? So God has told us already to go and make disciples, to tell people everywhere about Jesus. The question is not, has God told you to proclaim Jesus? Because we know he has. The question is, will we obey him? And it is only as we obey him that we might then have the great joy of being used by God to bring people into God's kingdom. And in fact, I imagine many of us could bear witness to that, because most of us have become Christians when someone else told us about Jesus. Is that true for you? Perhaps it was a Christian friend who invited you to church or invited you to some event. Perhaps it was your Christian parents who taught you about Jesus from the moment you were born. Perhaps it was some pastor or teacher who explained to you that the message of Jesus. God uses obedient Christians to advance his kingdom, one person at a time. Obedient Christians who give themselves to the task of making Jesus known. And isn't that a great privilege? Isn't it a wonderful thought that God might use you and that he might use me to bring someone from death to life? That God might use us to grant salvation to someone else. It's an extraordinary privilege. Secondly, God usually uses an open Bible, an obedient Christian and an open Bible. In verse 27, we're told that as Philip travels along this desert road, he meets this Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot. And as he travels, we're told in verse 28 that he is reading Isaiah the prophet from the Old Testament. Perhaps when he was in Jerusalem, this eunuch bought himself a copy, a precious parchment, and now he's reading it out loud as he travels. And so, prompted by the Spirit of God, Philip runs up to the chariot. Now, for those of you who are picturing kind of Ben-Hur, you know, speeding along in a cloud of dust with two great big black stallions dragging this chariot, and you're scratching your head going, how on earth could Philip catch up with that? Like, he, you know, lightning speed. Well, probably it was a chariot pulled by oxen, and it wouldn't have been moving much faster than walking speed. So anyway, Philip runs up to the chariot, and he hears the Ethiopian reading. And he says in verse 30, do you understand what you are reading? And the eunuch replies, verse 31, how can I, unless someone explains it to me? And then he invites Philip into the chariot for Philip to explain it. It's an incredible opportunity given to Philip, isn't it? And it's a wonderful question which Philip asks in order to get the opportunity. It would have taken Philip a little bit of courage, you know, to run up to this wealthy, powerful person and to yell out to him. And Philip knows that he's got the wonderful message of Jesus, but notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't run up to the chariot and go, hey, Ethiopian, repent and believe in Jesus. You need Jesus. Like, he doesn't force it down the Ethiopian's throat like that. He runs along and he just asks a simple question. Do you understand what you are reading? He's careful and he's wise. He sees the guy's reading Isaiah and asks a simple question. And sometimes that's all it takes for an opportunity to speak about Jesus. A simple question at the right time. And we need to keep our eyes open for those opportunities. Like when your friend asks you, what did you do on the weekend? And you say, oh, I went to church. How about you? Have you ever been to church? Or when your workmates turn to you and says, oh, you're religious, aren't you? And you say, oh, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. How about you? Have you got any views about God? Like just keeping an eye for an opportunity for a simple question can sometimes open up wonderful opportunities to speak of the Lord Jesus, and that's what Philip does. Do you understand what you're reading? And so he is invited into the chariot to explain the prophet Isaiah. And we're told in verse 32 that it was Isaiah chapter 53, which the eunuch was reading, a section which Isaiah spoke about a man who was led to the slaughter like a sheep. An innocent man, we're told, who remained silent. A man who was humiliated and deprived of justice. A man whose life was taken from him early so that he had no descendants. And as the eunuch reads, he asks Philip the golden question in verse 34. Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And so we're told, verse 35, that Philip began with that very passage of Scripture. and told him the good news about Jesus. It started with an open Bible, for that is usually how God works. Now, we believe the Bible is the Word of God, that God has spoken by His Spirit through men who wrote down what God had revealed to them, men like Isaiah the prophet and men like the man Luke who wrote the book of Acts. They write down the very words of God. And therefore, if we want to know God, we must listen to Him in the pages of Scripture. Everything we know about God and His Son Jesus, we know because of this book. It's been written down for us. It's how God speaks to us. And so the best way to find God or to introduce someone to God is to open this book with them. In fact, you will not grow in your knowledge of God apart from this book, which is why we ought to be reading it regularly, individually, and together as God's people. It's why this week on Wednesday night at Saints and Scoundrels and next Sunday at our guest services, Dave Jensen will open a Bible and he will teach us from the Scriptures about Jesus. It's why at our life course, where people come to explore faith, we open a Bible with them and we study the book of Mark together. For we meet the God of the universe in the pages of the Bible. And God uses His written word to make known to us the Word who became flesh, the person Jesus. The whole Bible is about Jesus, which leads to the third thing. God works to bring people into His kingdom through the good news of Jesus. He uses an obedient Christian, He uses an open Bible, and He uses the good news of Jesus. Philip begins with these wonderful words in Isaiah and tells the Ethiopian eunuch the good news of Jesus Christ. For it is clear that the prophet Isaiah, although he spoke these words 700 years before Jesus, was speaking about Jesus. For Jesus is the one who was led like a sheep to the slaughter. When John saw Jesus, he pointed to him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so Philip tells the eunuch the good news of Jesus, beginning with these verses from Isaiah 53. And no doubt he would have moved on to the rest of Isaiah 53, where Isaiah tells us that we are all like sheep who have gone astray. Each of us turned to his own way. Who's got the kids song in the head? Yeah, a few, good. No doubt he would have told the Ethiopian eunuch that that was the case, but that God laid on Jesus the iniquities of us all, that it was for our sin, our transgression, that Jesus died, like a lamb led to the slaughter. The man Jesus willingly and humbly died in our place and took our sins upon himself. Philip would have explained that it was God's plan, spoken through Isaiah, that his servant Jesus would suffer, the man of sorrows who was crushed for our transgression. And no doubt Philip would have explained that this Jesus who died rose from the dead 3 days later, and that God bestowed on him power and authority, that Jesus who died for us is God's King. And no doubt Philip would have explained that God promises to forgive anyone who believes this message, who accepts Jesus' death for them and follows Jesus as King. For it's this wonderful message, the good news of Jesus, that includes all people. Anyone who believes will be saved, even you, you Ethiopian eunuch. Perhaps Philip pointed to the eunuch, we don't know, this is only speculation, but maybe he pointed him to Isaiah 56, just a few chapters on, where we read these wonderful words. The words will be up on the screen. "This is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and holds fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name, better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever." Now, aren't they wonderful words if you're the Ethiopian eunuch? You've been excluded from the temple, but I will give you a name within the temple. I will give you a name that lasts forever. I'll include you. You'll no longer be an outsider. You will be called sons and daughters of God. That is the promise of the good news of Jesus. God offers to include anyone. No one is excluded. People from every tribe and nation. The offer of God is for anyone, men and women, heterosexual and homosexual, rich people and poor people, educated people and uneducated people, abused people and abusive people, religious people and irreligious people. God offers to include anyone, those who are far away and those who are near. Anyone who believes that Jesus died for them and rose from the dead can be included in the kingdom of God. And it is only through an understanding of Jesus and his death and resurrection that a person can be saved. And so Philip explains the good news of Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world. That's what Philip explained, and that is what the eunuch believes. And so the kingdom of God advances through an obedient Christian, an open Bible, an understanding of Jesus, and then fourthly, the kingdom of God advances through an individual's commitment to follow Jesus. The eunuch's response to hearing the good news of Jesus is to be baptized. Have a look at verse 36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Baptism is the sign and symbol of someone who commits to following Jesus. Just like water washes away dirt, so water symbolizes the washing away of sin, which Jesus did as he died in our place. Baptism symbolizes the death and resurrection of a person. As they go down into the water and then come up out of it, it's the picture of going down into the grave and then being raised up out of the grave. And so by being baptized, the eunuch is declaring his new life in Jesus. He is declaring his commitment to follow Jesus. He's saying, "I've died with Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross for my sin in my place, I died with him. The me who was a sheep who had gone astray, the me who carried my sins with me, the me who was deserving of God's judgment and my transgression, the me that was excluded from God, that me is dead. He died with Jesus, who died for me. And now I live with Jesus, Jesus who was raised to life. I now live my life trusting and following him." You see, it's a commitment to a new way of living. No longer living in sin, but instead living with Jesus as King. For that is what it means to be a Christian and enter the kingdom of God. It is to make the decision to turn away from your sin and to follow Jesus, a decision which is to be symbolized by baptism. And so many of us will be able to tell the story of when and how we made that commitment, when we made that decision to repent of our sin and follow Jesus. And if you're here tonight and you haven't made that decision, I wonder what's stopping you. God invites you into his kingdom. He longs to include you among his people. He doesn't want you to be on the outside. He welcomes you in, whoever you are, and you just have to say yes. And when you do, it leads to great joy. Notice that in verse 39 as we finish. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about preaching the gospel in the towns until he reached Caesarea. We don't hear any more of Philip's ministry after this point. He comes up once more in Acts chapter 21 where he is kind of hospitable to Paul. But we're told here that he does continue his ministry, an obedient Christian proclaiming the good news of Jesus wherever he goes. But the eunuch, we're told, he continues on his way rejoicing. For that is what the Christian life is like. It is a life of joy. And he had every reason to rejoice because once he was excluded, but now he's included. Once he was on the outside, but now he's on the inside. He's been given a name which lasts forever. He's been adopted into the very family of God. He knows the forgiveness of his sins. He knows the joy of the life to come. He knows the God who created him as his Father in heaven, and he's been called a son of God. And friends, that brings a joy that is greater than any other joy. There is no greater acceptance than being accepted by our Father in heaven. There is no greater joy than the joy of knowing that our debts have been paid, our sins have been forgiven, and that we have salvation in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's a joy that nothing can ever snatch away. As we follow Jesus, the love of God is poured out on us. And there's nothing in this world that can stop God loving us. That was the song we sang about tonight at the very beginning. God is for us. Nothing can be against us. It's the joy of being acceptable to God. And so the Christian life should be marked by joy. Now, I know it might not look like it when you wander in here on a Sunday night. Some of us look happy. I was standing beside Lucas as we were singing, and he was practically dancing. He looked happy. And a few others raised their hands and smile, and we praise God together. We look happy. But regardless of how we look, we are people of joy, aren't we? And it's not a manufactured joy. You see, it's easy to create joy and good times. If we wanted to make our services more joyful, we could easily do that. We could do it with some more flashing lights. We could do it with our music being different. We could get people dancing up here. We could get a better preacher who tells funnier jokes. And we could have a great old time. Like, it's easy to create a fun and joyful environment. Anyone could do that. And there's nothing wrong with having a good time. But that's not real joy, is it? Real joy comes from knowing Jesus. The joy of verse 39 comes from the good news of Jesus in verse 35. We must not pursue joy separated from Jesus, for it is Jesus who brings real joy. The joy of knowing that we're accepted by the living God. That Jesus, the man of sorrows, took a crown of thorns for us so that we might be called children of God. It's the joy of knowing that God is advancing his kingdom one person at a time. And he does so through obedient Christians, an open Bible, an understanding of Jesus, and the individual commitment to following him. And so if you want that joy, then commit yourself to Jesus. And it's our prayer that this week, with the events ahead of us, many will do so as they hear the good news of Jesus. So let's pray. Almighty God, we do thank you so much for the man Jesus, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, the one who remained silent even as he was treated with such injustice, the man who willingly laid down his life for us. We thank you that Jesus took our iniquities upon him and paid our debt, and that therefore we can be included, accepted by you, having our sins washed away and being given the great privilege of being called your sons and your daughters. Help us therefore to commit ourselves to Jesus and to be filled with the joy of knowing him. And we pray this week, many would come to know that joy with us. In Jesus' name, amen.